God is good. You probably even need to give him a big bear hug today. Amen, amen. Listen, we just listen to what God's doing. Praise God. Oh, gosh, that he is moving already today in this place. And we are just going to continue to just see, I believe God just continue to do something. Who's happy that they're here today in church, though? Amen. Amen. Just never know what the Lord may do. Never know. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, Matthew chapter 9. We're going to continue in this series that we have just continued to proclaim. There's no rival. There is no rival to the name of Jesus. There is no rival to his power and to his authority. There is no rival to his healing touch. There is no disease or affliction, nor pain nor addiction that he has not and will not overcome. There is no rival to his grace today. There is no rival to his mercy. And there is no rival to his love today. And I think that we are going to be looking today at those three things in new light. That there is no rival to the freedom that Jesus Christ has to offer each and every single person. Not only from affliction and pain, but from sin, death, and darkness today. And so, wherever you may be, and whatever it is that may be struggling in your heart or in your home or in your family today, we're just going to proclaim that the freedom of the Lord can come into your heart and into your life today. Let's read our passage together. So we are coming off of just a powerful, powerful interaction that Jesus had with Matthew, who was once a tax collector, but left his post to follow Jesus. And in the moments before he left and the moments before he went wherever Jesus had him to go, he invited his friends, tax collectors and other sinners, to join him for a feast, for a celebration, where he got to tell his friends all about who Jesus is. And there are some Pharisees that come on the scene. And the Pharisees are testing and challenging and are quite curious as to why Jesus is doing the things that he is doing. And I want to just start here today by identifying with the Pharisees. I want you to imagine a group of individuals that have literally spent their whole life studying the law of God. Their whole life. They have become a master, if you will, of what the law is and what the law has been. They would have memorized countless laws. They would have memorized the whole first five books of the Old Testament. I mean, these are incredibly wise men. The lights are just going to continue to flick and flash. It's just a part of it. It's just a part of it today. You can just turn them off if you can. I don't know if that helps. Okay, yeah, Chris, yeah, we're good. Just turn them off. It'll be okay. But we're talking about individuals that know a little something. They know a little something about the law. They know a little something about the history of the Jews. They know a lot to say about God. And whenever they see Jesus coming on the scene, they also begin to just question and doubt what his motives is. They begin to question and doubt who he is, what he's really doing on the scene. It's almost as if the Pharisees are there to almost protect and to guard so that nothing may come against the faith of which they have stood so long for. Now, Jesus has a whole lot to say about them, but I just want to personify a little bit of why they are becoming a part of the story. And I want you to see yourself in it. Now, here's where I want to begin, is that I know that you are a group of individuals that does not change their mind very easily. Amen? Where's my stubborn people at? Every one of us, raise your hand. I already know. You got a little something there. You have some core ideas. You have some core beliefs. And you also have some core convictions in your life. Some of you will never, ever become a Bengals fan. It's okay. We're still praying. some of you will never come to love pizza the way that I love pizza. It's okay. Sad. Just sad. Listen, some of you will never, ever get to the place where you can admit that you're wrong. Like, some of you will never get to the place to where you will love and serve your wife the way that Jesus wants you to love and serve your wife. Like, there's so many things that can be outlined in our life that are defined by what we believe to be true. And we have very, very strong convictions that they are true and that they are right. We are, in so many ways, like the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees has come in and they are seeing Jesus interact with individuals that have been proclaimed unclean. And they're asking, why are you interacting with them? Do you not adhere to the law? Do you not adhere to the commandments of God? You are wrong and we are right. And it's our duty to call out how wrong that you are. And we see another question that comes on the scene that continues to look at just what the law, to a degree, would have talked about. And it's a question. And it's a question about fasting. But you see, as we connect with this question, as we connect with this passage, I just want you to know a few things that we are very much like them in the questions of that we have oftentimes do what we have always done. We are creatures of what? You've heard this before. Habits. What we have, the way things have been are the way that things should be. I will still never forget some of the biggest fights that me and Emily have had in 10 years of marriage was just like, that's just not the way it is. Both of us saying that because we have seen our parents do things in a very particular way. And when two strong beliefs collide, it creates just a little bit of chaos because it's the way that it's always been done. And so we have this assumption that then what has always been always should be. We struggle to trust what is new oftentimes. And we fight for what has been, oftentimes afraid of what could be. We are protective over what has always been. We are always looking maybe for an old experience that we've always had before. We're dependent upon the old, even for our present circumstances and experiences that we have. Listen, here's where I'm trying to set up the scene, is that we are very, very much creatures of habit, and we don't change our mind very often at all. We have core beliefs and core convictions, and so did the Pharisees. So let's look at our text here, Matthew chapter 9. It says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we, the disciples of John, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, as I was studying this, it's still some differing opinions, but one thought was is that the law actually only required one day of fasting. That was the Day of Atonement. One. But yet the Pharisees had adopted a system of which they fasted, said, twice a week. See, what the Pharisees were very, very good at doing was taking what the law said and then trying to make it, quote unquote, practical for how somebody may live it out. But Jesus notes that their interpretation of the law became a burden and a weight upon the people. And so we can see here that the disciples of John and the Pharisees had adopted something that the law did not require, and yet the Pharisees had said it was right. Fast. And Matthew says that they would fast in such a way that everybody knew that they were fasting. That their fasting was not in a chance or an opportunity to connect with God or nothing to be done in secret, as Jesus said, but just so that the whole world may know just how holy and devout they are to God. Twice a week. And so the question comes, well, if this is the religious standard, if this is what the religious people do, if this is what we have also done, why do your disciples not fast? Simple question. But has multiple layers to it that Jesus answers, oh, he's so good, cunningly, with three parables. three parables. The first one, he says this, and Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" What he's saying is that as long as the bride and the groom are at the wedding, it is still a party. It is still a celebration. There is no mourning. There is only joy to be had and dancing and shared fellowship together because they are still with us. There's really only two people in a wedding this morning. It's normally the father of the bride and the mother of the groom. Those are the only two. You go into a wedding, you're like, they're suffering because they know what's coming. Everybody else is so happy that the bridegroom is here with us. And so Jesus is identifying himself as that bridegroom. So why should my disciples fast or mourn while I am here with them? This is a joyous occasion. This is not a time for withdrawing or not a time for mourning. No, this is rather a time to lift up our spirits and to celebrate that He is with me, that I am with Him. And I love, I just want to step into this for a second. He says, though, that there will come a day when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and it says, and then they will fast. I always love that there's a connection that Jesus even knows, that there will be a time of mourning and there is a time of dancing. Right now is a time of celebration, it says, but there is a time that will come when mourning will come. Whenever there's an arrest, whenever Jesus gets arrested, and when there's a crucifixion that happens, oh my goodness, could you imagine the mourning of the well? And fasting, whenever it is done in such a way, oftentimes, you ever had a situation where something terribly wrong happens, a sickness or a death? What is the last thing that you want to do? Eat. What does Carter County do, though? Eat. And you end up with refrigerators full. But you know that within your heart, there's no desire for any food at all. It's as if our body has been designed in such a way that in the deepest moments of pain, it's like food is not what you need, but rather it is as if you can feel that there's a hunger that shifts, that all I need right now is the Lord, because He will satisfy my soul. He will satisfy my brokenness. He will be the one of which I can just cling to and hold on to. Right now in your life, there really may be a moment to where, you know, this is talking to the disciples. Jesus still talks about that there is times of fasting in our lives. But obviously, I think that we can take the heartbeat of David. Some of you are singing Psalms and you're only at the first half of it. And what's that mean? It means that you're stuck in your mourning. David never stayed in his Psalms where he was only caught up in his mourning. He always allowed his mourning to turn into praise. And so I pray that even as we, and that's why we worship. You don't understand that? That's why we worship. That's why I worship. So I can come in here and I can be able to give to the Lord what needs to be to the Lord. And I can be honest and I can be vulnerable. But then at the end of it is that I proclaim, Lord, I can trust You. That I will still sing the song of praise even though there may be pain. What a gift that is. There is times of mourning, it says, and there's times of feasting and celebration. You are never meant to stay in mourning. None of us. Would you allow your heart to shift from the place of where you have been living in pain to a place of where you can just utter even within your heart and acknowledge the pain of which you are in and say, God, would you lift up my spirit? Would you lift up my soul? And maybe you could turn and shift your heart to gratitude. Turn your heart to see how much the Lord has already done, how much the Lord is making you to do. But I love this. So he answers it on the surface. They don't need to fast. I am here. The bridegroom has not left. There will come a time. But he says, but your question has a deeper layer to it. Your question has a deeper meaning, and I can already see within your heart while you're asking the question. It has nothing to do with our connection with God at all, but it has everything to do with why are we not doing what the religious people are doing? Why are we not following the religion of the day? Why? Why are you not doing what is quote unquote right and good? Well, Jesus comes and he speaks directly to you. And he gives two more parables. One is of the old garment. Now, this is really kind of foreign to us. We don't patch clothes, do we? We just give a new one. Wear your work clothes. Amen. That was just going on the Saturday mowing pile. He says here, it says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth, something new, not worn, on an old garment. For the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Let me go ahead and read you the third parable. Neither, he says, is new wine put into old wine skins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. Here's what I want you to see here, is that there's a focus on the new and the old. There's a focus on something that is new and something that is old. And here's what you find, is that Jesus is saying that, listen, that what you are doing and what you are proclaiming is incompatible to what I am doing. Now, I put up here this word incompatible. I got a definition for you. It says two things that are so opposed in character as to be incapable of existing together. And you can see in both of our parables, both the new patch and the new wine cannot coexist in what has been designated as the old. What happens when you put the new garment on? It tears away. What happens when you put in the new wine into old wineskins? It literally, from the fermentation process, the gas is released, and the new wineskins literally burst open, tears away, breaks down. So you have two things here that are incompatible. And Jesus is doing something new. He is bringing forth, has been proclaimed, a new covenant. And the new covenant is incompatible, not necessarily with the old covenant, but with how that they have interpreted the old covenant. Of how they have interpreted the law, and it's incompatible to how they have been living their lives in their own ways and in their own righteousness. Now, let's go just a little bit deeper here. The way in which you see it, there's an old garment here that we could say it's the systems and the rules and the traditions of the it's the law plus those that have been designed by the Pharisees. It's not what God's law said. It's how they have been interpreted and cast a heavy burden upon the people. The old garment is all of these things that have been set up. And why are they set up? To be able to proclaim themselves righteous. They are able to follow these things. Versus you have the new garment, which is the way of Christ. Now let me highlight just a few things. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, it really goes at the law and how it has been interpreted. And I want to highlight this one that I think really rings true. He would say that you have heard that it was said, right? Oh my goodness. How many of us have been in church before and we could go like, well, whenever I was a kid, I heard that it was said. Anybody ever been there? I heard that it was said that, you know, if you do this, then God's going to turn his back on you. Or if you don't do this, then God isn't going to love you. I mean, I could get into some hurt and some pain all across this room of just the hurts that you have experienced from the religious, not the ones outside the system, but from the religious places of which you have come from. And it's like, you have heard that it was said. My grandfather, he had one. I've heard that it was said that you turn your left cheek, and then you turn your right cheek, and then he says, we're all out of cheeks at that point. He said, then it's time to fight. That's what he said, right? That's who he was. Like, you have heard that it was said. But then we have to really wrestle with, is what we have heard said true and right and good? I think the heart of the whole message. And there's one here that's really challenging. You have heard that it was said. You shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your neighbor. Love your neighbor and hate your neighbor. But I say, way, love your enemies. about Jesus' actions. Oh my goodness, have we seen this already on display throughout Matthew 8 and 9? If you're just joining us today for the first time, let me just catch you up here. Is that a leper came to Jesus and pronounced himself, and said, Jesus, are you willing? He said, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, instead of speaking healing over this man, what did he do? He touched him. He touched the thing of which was unclean. Jesus had a moment to where he has got to see the demon-possessed come to him. And in a word, we have seen that they recognize him as Lord. They recognize his power and his authority. And in a word, he says, go. And in a word, he says, flee. And they obey. Like, this is the man. But then we seen last week that he is the man that dines with sinners. And he gets pointed at. Like, you, sir, why do you dine with such filth? Don't you know that makes you unclean? But Jesus is like, no, you have misinterpreted the whole law. And what he means by you've misinterpreted the law is that you have misinterpreted the heart of my Father. Jesus says, oh, it's not the sinners. Or it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but rather it's the sick. He said, that's been my heart. That is the heart of the Father. Not to come and seeking to save the righteous, but those who understand their need for a Savior. This is who he is. His actions are so counter to the system and to the laws. And then you see what, this is really a question of what he did not. Now, Matthew 23:23 is a moment where Jesus really comes out these Pharisees. It really comes out their core beliefs. Matthew 23:23 just shows you the highlight of what he says. So, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, as he calls them hypocrites. It says, for you tithe the mint and dill and cumin. And here's what's powerful about that. We don't even understand it really in our context, but imagine tithing 10%. Of not just your income, but even what you produce from your land. 10% from your garden, 10% of your vegetables going. It said that they were so particular, so devout, that they even tithed on, we would say, worthless herbs as these. That you even tithe on milk, mint, and dill and cumin. I mean, all of the dill and all of the cumin little garden would preserve. You were so meticulous to get that 10%. To give it back. What he's saying is that you were so particular about what the law says and how it is played out. You have missed the very heart of what the tithe is and what the call is for this moment. It says you've got so caught up. You ever heard this saying that you miss the forest for the what? The trees. It goes on and says, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, of God's heart, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He doesn't say that the tithe was wrong. He just says that you have misplaced the heart of God. Man, and I think that this is where it becomes very, very challenging, because Jesus isn't concerned with just patching up the religious system. He's really bringing fulfillment. He's bringing to right order the things of which God has said and the things of which mean so much to God. And I think that there's a challenge here just for a moment, is that we can get so caught up in the religious systems or in the religious institutions or the religious beliefs and thoughts and actions of our past that we can miss the real heart of God in these things, mercy, justice, faithfulness. And you get so caught up in quote-unquote being right that you miss the things that God has really called us into. This was a huge, huge thing that Jesus was saying. He said, Pharisees, you're so caught up in asking, oh, how many times do you do that? As if it makes a man more righteous. No, you miss it. You miss it. Listen, this isn't what I'm doing. I'm not a new patch that you put on top of your religious system. And he says here, nor am I like new wine that you put into your old wineskin or your old skin. expectations of me are not right. Listen, my character and your character are directly opposed. Jesus' ministry is not going to fit neatly into the preconceived ideas and fixed rituals of the Pharisees. They had this inflexibility to their life. They loved the rituals and the personal traditions more than what Jesus had to say or what Jesus offered. And it says this in the end, not Matthew's version, but in Luke. And I want to land the plane here in our hearts, in our lives. This idea of, once again, new wine. Man, there's probably so much there. As we think about the wine being even a display of Jesus' blood later on. I mean, even as we take communion, of what that looks like. I mean, Jesus is bringing forth something completely new, and it cannot fit. It is not going to fit what the religious people have, what they say, and what they perceive as right. In Luke 5:39, it's home. It says, and no one, tells the exact same three parables that he says here, and no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says what? The old is good. The old is good. I want to let that wine just sit. How many times have we missed out on the good things of God because of our own hardened hearts or poor beliefs that, well, no, that's just not the way that it's been. Or I've been so caught up in the old ways or the old beliefs, or even, here's what I want to say too, the old actions of your past that you have not been able to encounter the new wine of which Jesus has to offer. Listen, we get a real, real part of our soul that loves the old. And we oftentimes push aside the new. And I wanted to wrestle with that question just a little bit, because I think that we, if we're honest, is that we are used to the old traditions. We will often find Jesus' way very difficult to accept and to trust. And this is where I wanted to say that I think we are a lot like the Pharisees. You see how I've kind of brought us all the way full circle here again, is that even right now, you love the old part of your life more than the new of which Jesus has to offer. Like there are still certain aspects of your life of which you have not trusted him with, that you're still living in the old thought or the old pattern and not step into the new. Some of you, we were talking in our community group on last Sunday night, we're still wrestling with the grace of which God has provided, because their whole upbringing has been, you need to earn God's grace. That you need to earn his mercy. You see, I think all throughout this whole room is that there is even a block that you are still wrestling with. Does God really love me? And you begin to then equate it to, have I done enough? Have I done enough good things in my life? Even last week, have I done enough to where God really loves me? Maybe I'm wrong. But based on where we have come from and where we live, like there is a real heart in our soul that we love the religious righteousness of the old. And we hate, or we are unaware, or we are questioning, or we are doubtful of the freedom that Jesus offers in his grace and mercy, way beyond the religion and way beyond the works. We are, I think, in many ways, just like the Pharisees. But I want to tell you, Jesus is telling us here that the freedom he's offering cannot coexist with the Pharisees' requirements, with the Pharisees' righteous living and righteous acts. The two cannot coexist. They are. So, I'm going to close today. We're by Brian, Brandon, come on up. Here's where I want to share with you the end, is that there's something here in our hearts that is incompatible. That there is still something old in us that we have not accepted the new. We haven't walked in the new. We haven't trusted in the new. And I begin to really pray. I said, Lord, how do we begin to change our minds? Lord, how do we begin to change our hearts? And I'm just like, back on it. It's so difficult. It's so hard for us to change our minds. The Pharisees, very few of them, if we even really acknowledge them, repented, came to believe, changed their minds to see who Jesus is, the new wine of which he was providing, the new covenant of which the law was continually proclaimed. There's so many things of which they missed out on. And I believe that the same thing is true for you. There is two things here today that I wanted to step into. Number one was the call away from religion. Isn't that crazy? At Foundation Church, to say, you need to move away from your religion. And if you move away from your religion, what in the world does that mean? Well, I say that then you move closer. If you're moving away from your religion, then you move closer to Jesus. Now, here's what I want to say to you. This has been like a ground-shaking line of my heart. How many of you here today have been trying to do more so that God may love you more? Anybody? Am I the only one? You're thinking about your week. You're thinking about your past. God, I'm going to show you how much I love you. And man, we're trying to strive. That's the word that Rob kept bringing. Light. We are striving to earn his love, to earn his mercy, and to earn his grace. Well, here's what I'm going to claim to you, is that there is no rival. That those things are infinitely small to the love of which Jesus has for you. Listen, the biggest problem that I've been having, and I think the Lord just continues to speak into my heart, is that the thing I need to change in my mind is I need to understand how much God loves me. Let that be my shift. Now, I don't have to earn. It's not about how much I need to try to love God. It's more how much I need to understand how much God loves me. Understand the difference. It is a huge shift. You may just feel a little full. And you can see the infinite love of the Father. Not something which we can earn, but something which we understand. So that's for the first ones today. Maybe that's where it is. The call away from religion to put to rest the self-righteousness of which we've been trying to pursue. The greatest problem isn't that we need to love God more, but that we rather need to understand more of how much God loves us. Radically changes. But the second thing, I think this is also where the Lord keeps speaking in my heart and my life in some very particular ways, is that there is a call away from our past. There's a call away from our old ways. There's a call away from the old things of which we have been doing, and it's a step into the new. Not a heartbeat to earn anything, but move into greater love and obedience of God. And you can think right now, what is that old thing? An old part of yourself that you've just been clinging on to, that you just haven't been able to let go. That one little part of your soul that you just haven't allowed the love of Christ to penetrate yet. And by that I mean is that oftentimes there's normally shame or guilt connected to the wrong or to the dark spots of our life. But when you allow the love of God to come into those, then the grace of mercy illuminates out all of the shame and guilt. That's the darkness. What is it today that you haven't allowed the illumination of the good news of Christ to come in? Except for you. Yeah, I want to encourage you to stand. Praise God today for the new covenant that he has established. The new covenant that has proclaimed that through his blood that we are counted as righteous. That through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we are found right with God. Praise God. And so here's what I just want to encourage you as we come to a close today. Let the old, come in today and encounter the new. gathering up here in the front, anybody that wants to pray over their situation or wants to make a decision of faith today, we want to lead you in that. I also want to encourage you that as we look to what Jesus has done, there's a communion cup that you may use today to remind yourself that it is through His blood that we are righteous today. It is through His sacrifice that we have encountered His love, His grace, and His mercy. It is through His death, burial, and resurrection today, and our faith in it, that we can know Him. I encourage you to take communion together as a family, as friends. Just remember what Jesus has done. Dear Lord, we thank You for bringing us into Your house. And Lord, we are so, God, just prayerful. Lord, where we have just been clinging, God, to the old. Lord, where we have been just justifying our religion, God, for our righteousness. But Lord, You are the only one that makes us right. You are the one that protects us. Lord, may we just see how much You love us. May that love that You have for us lead us to love You more and to walk with You, God, in that love. Lord, thank You. Lord, we thank You today for the freedom that so many have encountered and experienced today. Lord, we love You.